Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we will have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Becoming Other Focused. That title will make sense as we work through the lesson. Last week, we began a discussion of walking in love. For a number of months, we've been talking about how to live as the overcomers we are. As a result of the new birth, you and I are overcomers. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says that whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. But we've all agreed many Christians do not overcome in life. They get overcome by the difficulties of life. And we've been running a theme that if you're going to overcome in the difficulties of life, you have to learn to praise God continually, seek God continually, and walk in love continually. We spent months looking at praising God. We've spent months looking at seeking God. And now we're going to spend some time looking at walking in love. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. This is the victory that it says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith, it's through faith we overcome. But if you would, you can open up to Galatians 5. Let me reread this verse. We added a new key verse to our study last week. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But then Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Our faith is to work by love. You'll never have mountain-moving, fig tree killing faith. You'll never be able to exercise mountain moving, fig tree killing faith, the kind of faith that enables you to overcome, unless you learn to walk in love. You don't have to turn there, but Mark 11, the famous faith scripture where Jesus said, you can speak to a mountain and it'll move. Where Jesus said, whatever you ask for when you pray, believe you have received it, and you shall have it. Well, he ended that discussion by saying, and when you pray, if you have aught against any, forgive. Forgiveness is a form of walking in love. We'll talk about it in detail in later lessons. But he connects right after this spectacular demonstration and teaching on mountain-moving, fig tree-killing faith. He says, walk in love, walk in love, walk in love. So we're going to take a little time to look at walking in love. Now, let me just repeat a few things from last week, and then we'll add some new information. I have a hair that keeps touching my arm. We have five animals at home, three dogs and two cats, and they all have long hair, and hair is a fact of life. And if you see me going like this, I'm trying to discreetly grab the hair, but now I've let you in on the secret because it's bugging me. Okay, praise the Lord. Now, Christianity is not about keeping a list of rules and regulations. It isn't. It's about loving God and loving your neighbor because God first loved you. Amen. That's what Christianity is about. It's about, they sang it, know him and show him. To know God, to know his love for you, and then to show him to other people. Well, the most outstanding character trait of God is love. God is love. Amen. To know him and to show him. Christianity is not about keeping a list of rules and regulations. It's about loving God and loving your neighbor because God first loved you. We said last week, we looked at John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23, where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We express our love for God by keeping his commandments. Now, if Christianity is not about following a list of rules and regulations, what in the world does that mean, that we express our love by keeping his commandments? Well, Jesus said that there are two great commandments. Look at Matthew 22. You don't even really need to look at this because I know everybody knows this. but we're just reviewing a little bit here. Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And in verse 37, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Then Jesus adds, the second is as important. I read you a couple of translations last week. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. According to Jesus Christ, all that the law and the prophets were aiming at is summed up in these two commandments. If you do these things, you'll be doing what God wants. If you love him, how do you express your love for God? Primarily through the way you treat other people. Primarily through the way you treat other people. If you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, you'll be doing what God wants. Here's the definition of sin for you. To sin is to step outside of love. How do you know if you've sinned? Did you step outside of love? Now you might say, well, how do I know if I stepped outside of love? Well, that's on page 2, so you're going to have to wait a minute. Now, the love we demonstrate toward God and others is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. We talked about that last week. Sometimes Christians get hung up because everybody knows we're supposed to love people. You know, when I'm saying it, kind of like, yeah, because that's kind of how we all respond to it. Because it's hard. And Christians misunderstand thinking you're supposed to have warm fuzzies toward everybody. You are not going to have warm fuzzies toward everybody. We're not talking about an emotion. We said last week sometimes people think that to love people means to like everybody. You're not called to like everybody. In fact, you're not going to like everybody. Now, you all like me, don't you? You're not called to like everybody. You're called to love everybody. And you can love people you don't like. Because the love we're talking about is not an emotion. It's an action. It's an action that we take based on a decision we make to treat people the way Jesus tells us to treat people. That's what it means to love people. It's an action we take based on a decision we make to treat people like Jesus tells us to treat people. When Jesus was on earth, he gave us two specific instructions about how to treat people. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 12. He said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus said, we're to treat people the way we want to be treated. Then, go back to chapter 5. Now, he said other things about love, but I'm sort of summing them up into two general statements here. In chapter 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He's telling us here, don't return evil for evil. How many of you know when somebody does something to you, the natural tendency is to do it right back? Well, Jesus said, bless those that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you. So he gave us two general commands. Treat people the way you want to be treated and then don't pay people back, basically is what he says. Now, the standard for Christian behavior is not a list of rules and regulations. The standard for Christian behavior is a person, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. That's the standard. Not a list of rules and regulations, but a person. And Jesus said that we're to love one another as he loves us. Now, you can leave your finger in Matthew if you want. I'm going to come right back here, but I want to reread that verse in John. John 13. The night before Jesus went to the cross at the Last Supper, he made this statement to his disciples. John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment. commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he said, this is the commandment I'm giving you. Love one another as I have loved you. This is the way people are going to know you're my disciples. And we made a big deal out of that last week. Nowhere does Jesus say, they'll know you're my disciples because of the power you wield. Nowhere does it say, they'll know you're my disciples because you have great prosperity. Nowhere does it say, they'll know you're my disciples because you walk in health. Now, I believe in all three of those things, wielding the power, having prosperity, and walking in health. But Jesus didn't say any of those things would tell people that we're prosperous. Or that were his disciples, that were Christians. How many of you know Donald Trump is prosperous? But no one looks at him and says, golly, he must know Jesus. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that nobody looks at him and says, they must know Jesus. It's okay if they don't look at Donald Trump like that, because as far as I know, he's not a Christian. But they ought to look at us and know we're Christians. And Jesus said the way they'll know is by the love that we demonstrate, the same kind of love that he demonstrated. So this is not a lightweight issue here for a whole lot of reasons. Now, Jesus loved and loves the way his Father loves. Jesus acted like his Father, or showed his Father's character and his power when he was on this earth through the way he talked and the way he acted. You know that. If we were to turn over to chapter 14, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In John 14, 9 and 10, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I do his works and I speak his words by his power in me. He showed the Father through the works that he did. In other words, there was a family resemblance between Jesus and the Father. Now, look at Ephesians. I didn't forget about Matthew, but we'll pass it up for a second here. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read verses 1 and 2. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, there's tons of stuff we could talk about in these two verses, but I want you to notice, we are told to follow God as his children. We're to follow God. Now, follower there is literally imitator. We're to be imitators of God. And we're to walk in love as Christ has also loved us. Children are supposed to copy their fathers. Well, Jesus did. Jesus copied his Father. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. So however Jesus acted, that's how God the Father acts. Now let me read these verses to you out of a couple of translations. As children copy their fathers, you, as God's children, copy him and live a life of love, following the example of Christ. Let love guide your footsteps. We're to be imitators of Christ, and we're to be imitators of God. And it tells us here exactly how we imitate God. We walk in love like Jesus walked in love. Does that make sense? In other words, the point I'm trying to get you to see is these scriptures tell us the significant thing about a follower of Christ, the significant thing about a child of God, is that they imitate their Father. How? By sending thunderbolts on people, by sending lightning bolts on people, by giving people what they deserve. No, by walking in love. The same kind of love that Jesus demonstrated, the love he demonstrated would have been the same love the Father has, because Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. I do his works and speak his words by his power in me. Now, we're supposed to show the family resemblance as well. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There was a family resemblance there because of the way Jesus acted. That's supposed to be true for you and me as well. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. One of the ways we show the family resemblance is by how we treat other people. That's actually the context of Matthew 5:44. Let me reread it. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. Now listen to this, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus ties walking in love to showing the Father. He says, do good to your enemies, be kind to those who love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. That's how your Father treats people, is what he's trying to say. That's how your Father treats people. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. How many of you deserve to go to hell? All of us did. All of us did. Because we were rebels against God. Yeah, but, and maybe, you know, maybe you were like me. I mean, I was pretty wild. Pretty wild. I was not a good church girl. I was wild. But God allowed the sun to come up on me and the rain to fall on my plants. He allowed me good seasons, like it says in Acts 14 about idol worshipers. He allowed me to enjoy the fruit of good harvests. I didn't plant them, farmers did, but I got to eat the food. And then he sent Jesus to die for me. He didn't treat me based on the way I deserve to be treated. He treated me based on the fact that he is love. And Jesus is saying, love your enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you. Why? Because that's how your Father treats people. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Let me just throw this in. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. People take that little phrase, he sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and so abuse that. They say, well, we all have troubles because the Lord sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Can you see right here how out of context that is taken so that it completely skews the meaning of the verse? God does not send a little trouble into our lives to teach us a lesson. Troubles don't come from God. Don't get me started. That's a whole can of worms for another night. God is good, and good means good. The context here is you need to act like your Father. He's kind to those that don't deserve it, like me. He's good to those that didn't earn it, like me and you. He says, hey, if you love those who love you, anybody can do that. And if you salute your brothers only, well, anybody can do that. But verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He equates spiritual maturity with how we treat people. Now, there's a whole lesson there, which we'll touch on in later lessons. But, you know, people want to be mature spiritually and grow up spiritually, and I do too. But I'm here to tell you, it isn't how much of the anointing you got in your life or how many hours you pray in tongues. I'm not knocking any of those things. It's how you treat people. Do you know, I didn't put this in the outline, but Galatians, the sixth chapter, it's verse 1 and 2. It says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If you think you're spiritual, we'll see how spiritual you are based on how you treat other people. Now, that's heavy duty, but that's the truth. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore that one. That means if you're not working to restore, then you must not be as spiritual as you thought you were. Now, let me read you a couple translations here. Verse 45, where it's, you know, he says, love your enemies that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Goodspeed's translation says, so that you may show yourselves true sons of your Father in heaven. I want people, I mean, I tell you this, I want them to know, I want to know God and show God. When people look at me, I want them to see as accurate a representation of God as I can possibly give them. And that's going to happen through love. It's going to happen through love. And then verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let me read you a couple of translations. You, however, are to be perfect. The basic translation says, be then complete in righteousness. I like that. We now have the life of God in us and the love of God in us so we can fulfill the righteousness of the law. What is the righteousness of the law? Love, love, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. You must become spiritually mature is how Norley says it, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. There's a lot to it, but the point I want you to see is if you want to show God to people, and I do, you're going to do it through love. Now, I'm not knocking power, healing, prosperity. I want all that. But like we said last week, not many Christians are demonstrating those things. And I personally believe it's in part because we don't walk in love. You know, if I wielded a lot of power, you know, I might knock your block off with it. That's where a lot of us are at. We want the power to prove I'm the good one, to prove I'm the really spiritual one. Well, that's the wrong motive right there. But that's a whole can of worms. Okay. Now, as followers of God, everything we do is supposed to be an expression of His love in us. We need to understand some important facts about the love of God, the love that we are to demonstrate. The love of God, or God's love, is other-centered. That's the first fact you need to know about God's love. His love is other-centered. By that, I mean His love desires the good or the welfare of the objects of that love. He's other-centered. The word used for the love of God is agape. Everybody knows that, agape love. Agape love, God's love, comes out of the nature and the choice of the one who is doing the loving. God loves because He is love. God loves because He is love. It's not dependent on the character or the behavior of the object of that love. His love is an unconditional love. There are no conditions you have to meet to have God's love. On your worst day, you had God's love. On your worst day, when you were as far away from Him as you could possibly be, you had His love because it's unconditional. Nothing in the object of His love merits or deserves the love, but we have it because He is love. Now, that's the same kind of love we're supposed to express, friends. That's the same kind of love we're supposed to express. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll follow the outline. Okay. When that love is expressed through a human, agape love, the love of God, the unconditional, other-centered love of God that desires the welfare of the object of that love, when that love is expressed through a man, as it was through Jesus, the man Jesus, to other men, this is what it looked like. I mean, when we talk about agape, that's kind of flowery. Agape love, agape this, agape that. But Jesus did the works of His Father by the power of His Father, so He loved with agape love. He perfectly pleased the Father. That means He perfectly walked in love all the time. Well, what did love look like when it came through Jesus? It looked like this. It was a love that gives, serves, and forgives. That's what we saw in Jesus, a love that gives, a love that serves, and a love that forgives. We'll look at some of that in more detail in later lessons. But this love that we're supposed to love with, Jesus said, the love that I've shown you, that's the love you're supposed to love each other with. It's a love that gives, serves, and forgives. This love desires the good of others above all. The good of others above all. See, human love is based on you're cute, and you have a big car, and you make a lot of money, and you make me feel good. It's not other-centered, it's self-centered. I have women, females, come to me saying, pray for me that God will bring me a husband. Not Kim, just so we get it clear. Not Kim. But, you know, I have, you know, people, different people tell me different things, and, you know, I mean, I know people who are desperate to have a spouse. Because I need this, I want that, I this, I that, I this, I that. I'm here to tell you, they're going to have problems in their marriage because the whole focus is me and my and me and my. And guess what? They're going to marry somebody whose focus is me and my and I and want and need. And guess what?
they're going to have trouble.
Yeah, they're going to clash. But the love of God is other-centered. It desires the good of others above all. This love does not retaliate or seek revenge. It forgives all for everything. It loves its enemies. It loves those who can't or won't return the love. It treats others the way it wants to be treated. It's other-centered. The love we're supposed to love other people with, the actions we're supposed to take toward other people based on a decision we make to treat people like Jesus tells us to, is other-centered. Now let me just read you three verses. I'm going to read them off the outline because I took them out of the Amplified and I took one out of the Living. These are just some verses from the epistles about how we're supposed to act toward others. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another." Jesus set us free to serve each other. Oh, praise the Lord. He set us free to serve each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, this is the Amplified. It says, "Love is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly. It does not act unbecomingly. Love, or God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking." And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is the Living Bible, it says, "Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing." Oh, I didn't know I signed up for that. Where's the prosperity and the healing? I mean, there's so much we could say. I'm not making comments because, I mean, they speak for themselves. Now, remember what we said last week, and Lou made reference to this tonight. Through the new birth, we have that kind of love in us. We have that kind of love in us. Romans 5, 5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That love is in us, the potential to love people like that, to walk in this kind of love is in us because we're born again. We're united to that kind of love. But somehow we have to learn to let that out and to depend on that love. Now, the difficulty is that apart from Christ, all human beings are self-focused. We're all self-focused. By that I mean focused on ourselves. By that I mean self-centered. By that I mean selfish. That's not an insult. It's a statement of fact. Our flesh, the part of us that was not changed by the new birth, is selfish. We said last week, Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." The essence of man's problem is going his own way, focused on self. Now, Jesus died to turn us away from self toward God and toward others so that we can love God and our fellow man with this other-centered love. 2 Corinthians 5:15 said Jesus died so that we'd no longer live for ourselves but for him. Now, when you come to Christ, you repent, you turn around, you turn from living for self to living for God. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 16:24, that's where Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." If any man come after me, he has to deny himself. You turn from serving self, I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm going to live for God. Now, self-denial means you give up your will for God's will. It means making a conscious decision to learn the will of God and follow it in daily events of life. And I think everybody understands that when we become a Christian. But after we're born again, the focus on self does not go away automatically. You know what? The people who bugged you before you were saved, they're probably still going to bug you. Have you noticed that? Our mind, our emotions, and our bodies were not directly affected by the new birth. They are still fully devoted to self. We have to get our minds renewed now and bring our emotions and body in line with the Word of God. We have to let the Word of God expose areas where we put self first before God and before our fellow man. We all do it. All of us do it. Now you might say, well, I'm not selfish. I'm a nice person. I do good for people. And I say, that's wonderful. But you have to understand that this self-focusedness, this selfishness, it can motivate us to be bad, but it can also motivate us to be good. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Gosh, how many of you are thinking, I came out on a stormy night to sit in a hot, stuffy room to be insulted, and they asked for money on top of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits nothing. I mean, you can give all that you have and not have love. Well, what in the world does that mean? You got to be brutally honest about your motive for doing good. Often, we're kind to people. We do good to people, not because we desire the good of people above everything else, not because we desire the good of others above all else, but because we desire the attention or the feedback or the praise that'll come to us. Now, I'm what you'd call a nice person. I'm not contentious. I'm not a fighter. I'm laid back. You know, people might look at me and say I'm a nice person, but you know what? Sometimes I'm nice for selfish reasons. I'm nice because it'll get me through the situation the best. I'm just being honest. Now, you might not know that, but I know it, and God knows it. I finagle. Do you know what I mean by that? To make sure I don't get in any trouble in the situation. It's all about me. It might look like I'm doing you good, but my motive is protect me. Keep me happy. Keep me at peace. Well, friends, that's not the God kind of love. That's self-focused. So, you know, Jesus said, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 6, he said the Pharisees pray and give to be seen of men. They have their reward. Do you remember Martha and Mary? The story of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus came and taught a Bible study at their house, and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened, and Martha was up serving everybody. And they say, well, you know, that's a good thing. Well, we find out that her motives weren't quite pure there because she got mad that Mary wasn't helping, and she went to Jesus and said, do something about this. And, of course, Jesus said, she's doing the good thing. Well, what is that all about? Martha wanted some recognition. Martha was serving. I'm sure she was serving out of a good motive, but she also had some self in there. Does that make sense? Because when she didn't get the feedback she thought she should get. So you might say, well, how do I know if my motive is pure or not when I do good for people? Well, here's some questions you can ask yourself. When you do good, do you let other people know about the good you've done? Do you work it into the conversation? Do you get hurt or angry if you don't get the response or the feedback you desire? Well, then it wasn't really totally about them that you did that. It was part about you because you didn't get the feedback. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, the point is to turn from being self-focused to becoming other-focused. Because that's how God is. He's other-focused. Everything he does is for the welfare and the good of the objects of his love. It's not for him. How many of you know he doesn't need anything? How do you put the focus on another person? That's what we're talking about tonight, becoming other-focused. How do you put the focus on another person? Well, the first way is to treat people the way you want to be treated. That's what Jesus said, treat people the way you want to be treated. Look at Romans chapter 13. Let's reread this. Romans chapter 13. We read this last week, but I want to reread it. Let's see, we start in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. That's the debt we owe to other people, is to love them. To treat them as God has treated us and as Jesus has told us to treat them. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love works no ill to his neighbor. The Amplified says, love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. How do you do ill to your neighbor? It means to be selfish, to put self first at his expense. Well, how do I know if I've done ill to my neighbor? Well, would you want done to you what you just did to that person? Would you want said to you what you just said to that person? See, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To step out of love is to sin. To sin is to step out of love. How do I know if I've stepped out of love? Now, this is a little bit farther on in the outline, but I'm putting it in right now, and we'll pick it up then. How do I know if I've stepped out of love in a situation? Did you do or say something to somebody that you wouldn't want done or said to you? It's very simple. How do I know if I stepped outside of love? When that quick shop gal was rude to you, and you got right back in her face, well, okay, did you step outside of love? I don't know how to answer that. I can't give you the list of rules and regulations. All I can do is say, would you want done to you what you just did to her? Would you want said to you what you just said to her? If the answer to that is, well, actually, no, I wouldn't, then I think you stepped outside of love, because Jesus said, treat others the way you want to be treated. Does that make sense? Now, before we were Christians, not only was our nature selfish, but we learned to treat people based on how we feel and based on what is best for us in the situation. One of the reasons we got to get our minds renewed is because the way we learn to treat people is different than the way people are supposed to treat each other in the kingdom. You know, we said this last week, do unto others before they do you. You know, if somebody bugs you, just give them the freeze, give them the cold shoulder, pay them back. Overlook them. I cut out an article. I stuck it in my little folder. I keep a folder of notes. I don't know if you read the Post-Dispatch. There's a Miss Manners column. Did you ever read that? It's more like an advice thing. But they were asking her, the title is, freeze out those you don't like. And I thought, see, this is the world. And she tells how to, in a polite way, make it clear to the person that you don't like them. And I thought, but see, we learned that. And she's not being crude about it. She's being refined and doing it with her pinky up. But see, you were raised with that. I was raised with that. And then, depending on what kind of a home situation you came from, I mean, you put all those elements together, we got a lot to unlearn if we're going to walk in love. Because the love of God in me, this is that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is the part of you that's not changed by the new birth. Your spirit is alive with the life of God, perfect, fully conformed to the image of Jesus. Your spirit is going, love that person, treat them like Jesus would. But your mind is going, they got to pay for what they just did to me. And your emotions are going, yeah, let's puncture their tires. And then your hand is reaching for the little ice pick. Your mind and your emotions overwhelm your spirit. Praise the Lord. As Christians, though, we are not supposed to be led by our emotions. In the world, you learn to treat people based on how you feel. If I feel kindly toward you, I treat you kindly. If I don't feel kindly toward you, I won't treat you kindly. Unless you're my boss and I have to fake it for the purpose of my job or whatever. But see, even that, there's the motive issue again. We are not supposed to let our emotions dictate our behavior. We're to be led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God in line with the Word of God. Now, emotions in and of themselves are not wrong. And emotional responses are not wrong in and of themselves. I mean, if somebody bugs you, that isn't necessarily wrong. If someone irritates you, that is not necessarily wrong. If they've done something that, like we said last week, you don't like everybody. Like is based on mutual interests, similar personalities. How many of you know we got personalities that can rub each other the wrong way? That in and of itself is not wrong. That's just the nature of life at this stage of our existence. Emotional responses are not wrong in and of themselves, but our emotions can give us incorrect information, and they can drive us to sin. Has anybody in here ever had an emotion drive them to act in an unchristlike way? Everyone in here has. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Now, I just want to focus on the first part of that verse for the moment. Be angry and sin not. From this verse, it's obvious that there are times when anger is the appropriate response or emotion in a situation. Be angry and sin not. In other words, it's possible to be angry and it's not a sin. Be angry and sin not. However, we're not to allow that feeling of anger to move us to sin. Now, once again, we ask the question, how do you know if you've sinned or not? How do you know if your anger has motivated you to sin? Well, did you violate the law of love? We're under the law of love. Owe no man anything but to love him. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. How do I know if I stepped outside of the law of love? Well, in your anger, did you do or say something to another person that you would not want said or done to you? Now, you might say, well, it's not that simple. It is that simple. It is that simple. Did you do or say, and I know the answer to the question, every one of us has done it. We've said or done things to other people that we would not want said or done to us. I mean, you know, if you're married, I'm sure you can relate to this. You're talking real ugly to each other and the phone rings and you pick it up and go, hello. Hi, how are you? Praise the Lord. What is that? Well, that's a whole can of worms for another night is what that is. But the point is, in your anger, did you do or say something that you would not want done to the other person? Now remember, as we work through these things, our goal is to help us renew our minds so that we can express more accurately the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And throughout this series, however long it takes us, I know we're all going to see junk in us that needs to go. You know, I mean, I was thinking earlier this week, I was wanting to have an attitude. And I'm thinking, rats, I'm preaching on walking in love. How can I do it? So, but remember, you're finished work in progress. Your failures or successes in this area don't change your standing with God, okay? But nonetheless, we want to be and do all that we're meant to be and do. Praise the Lord. Now, the love that we are to love others with, the love we are to express toward others is a love that thinks. It's a love that thinks. This love is not a feeling. It's not an emotional response. It is a reasoned, intentional love. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, but I want to read it off the outline. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for us and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I love the way the Amplified amplifies love there. You know, I can speak in tongues till the cows come home. But if I don't have that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion that's inspired by God's love for us and in us, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The love that we're to love others with is not a feeling. The love that we're to love others with, it's not an emotion. It's an action you take based on a decision you make to treat people as God has treated you and to treat people as Jesus tells you to treat people. It's a love that thinks, how would I want to be treated if I were in the other person's place? If I were in their place, how would I want to be treated? How do you want to be treated when you do something wrong? I know how I want to be treated. I want understanding and forgiveness. I don't want people to pay me back, punish me, humiliate me, or try to teach me a lesson. I want them to forgive and forget. Well, that's how I ought to treat other people, according to Jesus Christ. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Has anybody ever cut someone off in traffic? I have. Pulled out in front of somebody. I mean, I'm a reasonable driver. I try to be careful, but every once in a while, you pull out and you realize you made a big boo-boo. You know what I want? Somebody to roll down the window and scream at me? No. I want him to see my little signal, sorry, little mistake, and go, it's okay. Well, if that's how I want to be treated, then maybe that's how I ought to treat other people. Now, let me tell you, let me remind you again, those of us who preach and teach got to preach and teach out beyond where we are or we'd never get there. I'm not telling you I'm perfect at this, okay? Like I say, I wanted to have an attitude about something this week, but I thought, what a hypocrite. You know, I can't indulge this attitude now because I know what I'm going to say to people. Now, that's not the most stunning motive there, but at least it got me through. It's still a little self-focused rather than totally other-focused, but we're working on it. The love that we're to love with is a love that thinks, how would I want to be treated if I were in that person's place? I know how I want to be treated when I do something wrong. I also know how I want to be treated when I do something right. I'd like to be appreciated. I would like to be acknowledged. I don't want to be taken for granted. Well, then that's how I need to treat other people. It's really very simple on a lot of levels. I mean, I know it's hard, but it's simple. It's simple, but it's hard, but it's simple. Now, there are times when other people's treatment of us makes us feel angry, frustrated, hurt, so on and so forth, and self wants to pay them back. Humiliate them, hurt them, let them have it. But Jesus said we're not to repay evil for evil. This is one of the most important things that you can learn. Nothing anybody does to you frees you from your obligation to walk in love. Nothing. 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 You know, I mean, we're making little jokes about really minor things, but I realize if we went down the row here and some of you told me your stories, probably some of you could come up with some horrible things that have been done to you, or you know people that have had horrible things done to them. But nothing frees us from our obligation to walk in love. What kind of love? The love that treats others the way that we want to be treated and the love that doesn't pay people back. Now, we'll talk more about this in more detail in other lessons, but we're still sort of laying our foundation. Nothing frees you from the obligation of walking in love. Not being tired, not feeling good, not somebody that you really don't like and really doesn't deserve it from you. Nothing frees you. We're to owe no man anything but love. That's it. That's it. Now, when someone offends us, hurts us, angers us in some way, you have to understand our natural tendency is to make it about us. How could he do that to me? How dare he? Who does he think he is? Doesn't he realize how much this hurts? What we tell ourselves actually fuels the emotion. We've been hurt. That's like gasoline. And then we take a match and put a match to it. By the way, we begin to talk to ourselves about it. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said that emotions are fed by what we tell ourselves in our situation. Let me read verse 25. And then verse 31, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now let me stop right there. Jesus, of course, is talking about not worrying about where the necessities of life come from. If you have a more modern translation, it says, don't worry or don't be anxious. I'm reading from the King James. It says, take no thought. Now, worry is an emotion. It's a form of fear. Worry. I like the way the King James says this. Take no thought. Worry is an emotion produced by taking thoughts about what am I going to eat, What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? How am I going to pay this bill? How will we ever make the mortgage? Where will we get the money to pay off the bill this month? The car is, in other words, worry comes from taking thoughts. Now, Jesus goes on to say, look at the birds, they eat. Look at the flowers, they're dressed. In other words, he says, these are the kind of thoughts you need to be taking. Birds eat, flowers are dressed, and you matter more than a bird or a flower. And then, verse 31, he says, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You take thoughts by saying them. You take thoughts by saying them. You give them power by saying them, and it produces an emotional reaction in you. We could do the whole lesson on this and talk about every emotion. You know, love is strengthened by speaking words of love. You know, if you tell your spouse that you love them a lot, if you tell your dog, if you tell your dog you love them, we tell our dogs that we love them, because we do. I love my dogs. Saying it increases it. That's just the way emotions work. You feed emotions through what you say. So what's the point here? Well, when somebody hurts you, when somebody wrongs you, when somebody harms you, it's easy to respond in a self-focused way. That hurts me. How could you do that to me? Don't you know how you're making me feel? How dare you do that to me? You have no right to do that to me. Don't you? In other words, you make it about you and you feed it through the way you talk to yourself and the things that you say to yourself. Well, what if when somebody hurts you or harms you, what if you turn the focus on that person? Now, here's what I mean. Let's take that little gal at the quick shop that was rude to you. What if instead of going, how dare she talk like that to me? I just spent $50 on gas and she's going to talk to me like that. What if you turned the focus on her and said, maybe she had a bad day. Maybe her boss just chewed her out. Maybe she just got a phone call that they took her mother to the hospital. Maybe she is an idiot. But if she doesn't know Jesus, who's in worse shape? Me that just got treated rudely, or her that's going to hell? Maybe the fact that I was treated rudely is not the most important issue here. Maybe her eternal destiny is the most important issue. Now, I realize in the quick shop, you're probably not going to get a chance to lead somebody to the Lord right there. But how many of you know if you go to the same place over and over again, relationships develop? I mean, that happens to me a lot. I'm a friendly person and sort of a chatty person in situations like that. I've given out Bibles to people that work in restaurants and various things. Not, you know, where they're trying to get away from me and I'm trying to shove them here, take this. But do you know Jesus? I don't have that gift. I'm best at relational witnessing. You know, the people I've led to the Lord, it's through establishing relationships. Some people are gifted at that. I'm not. And so I shouldn't be. Praise the Lord. At any rate, you know, this is one thing I think of because of what I'm doing. Here I am. I'm ugly to this girl at the quick shop, and she shows up in one of my meetings. You don't know. I don't know who's going to come in tonight. Now, maybe you don't stand up in this same kind of capacity, but it's the same principle. You know, you look down the aisle at church Sunday, and there's that person you cussed out at the quick shop. In other words, it's bigger than just my feelings. Now, I know that people do real hurts to each other, and we'll talk more about this. I'm just laying general principles right now to help you begin to think about how you can think about situations and exercise this love that isn't an emotion, but is rather a reasoned, intentional action based on obedience to what God has said to you, based on the kind of love that He has demonstrated toward you. Now, in all of this, I'm not saying that you and your feelings don't matter, but if we're going to overcome in this life, we have got to learn to walk in love. And to do that, we've got to learn to see things from God's point of view, to see reality as it truly is. It's about bringing honor and glory to God in everything we do. See, that little encounter at the quick shop, the biggest issue is not the fact that you were treated rudely. The biggest issue is glorifying God. And we really do need to live like that. Now, I also realize, too, that when we talk like this, when somebody like me talks like this, treat other people the way you want to be treated, it brings up questions like, well, won't I get taken advantage of by meeting the needs of others? What about me and my needs? What about my boundaries? Won't I get taken advantage of? Can't you go overboard being nice? Couple of things to think about. We all get taken advantage of at some point or other, whether we're loving or not. That's life in a sin-cursed earth. I can't make a list of do's and don'ts as far as how to treat people in every situation. We just have to give general principles. How many of you know there's hundreds and hundreds of possibilities? We just have to give general principles and trust the Holy Spirit to help lead us and guide us in this. But the bottom line is we need to realize that we're naturally self-focused, and we have to put forth effort to choose to look away from self toward other people. You have to think about their needs and treat them the way you'd want to be treated. You have to choose to take the focus off yourself and put it on others. We have to learn to think in these terms. This person's life, this person's time, this person's needs and problems are just as real and important to him as mine are to me. How many of you know, when you're having a problem, you want somebody to listen to you? You don't want somebody to blow you off. Well, just shape up. They're feeling it. You're not. Our attitude needs to be, is there a way I can help meet this guy's need? How would I want to be treated if I were them in this situation? Now, you know, like I say, I know, I realize, am I supposed to help everybody with everything? No. I mean, I didn't put this in tonight because we're almost out of time here. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, that guy, who is your neighbor? It's somebody that you can help within your power to help. The Good Samaritan didn't move that guy into his house, adopt him, take care of him the rest of his life. He helped him and then went on his way. And I realize, you know, there are people that you do need to keep your distance from because they are time wasters. Been there, done that. Learned it the hard way. But I'm just trying to give you general principles here. How many of you know if you were to cut out 50% of the selfishness in you, you'd be better off than you are right now? I would. Have you ever offended anybody? Have you ever hurt anybody? Made anybody angry? We all have. There's probably people you did that to that you don't even know you did it to. And me too. Well, how do you want to be treated? That's what you got to remember. We need to learn to focus on others. Somebody told me this week, and it's a tremendous statement. When I focus on other people, they're interesting. When I focus on me, they're annoying. And there's a lot of truth to that. If you find somebody annoying you, stop and think, what am I focused on here? You know, well, I got things to do. Don't bother me now. Well, that may be true, but could you give them the courtesy of just treating them with respect and then go on and do what you need to do? Like I say, I can't make a list of rules. I'm just trying to throw out food for thought for you tonight. Jesus is our example in everything. He's our example in walking in love. Jesus as a man. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God, but while on earth he lived as a man. He was other focused. Jesus' attitude toward the Father was, not my will, but your will. And Jesus' attitude toward his fellow man was, I'm here to serve you. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. A couple of his disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest among them. And Jesus said some things to them, which we're not going to deal with. But verse 45, well, let me start in verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That word ministered, you look that up, it means servant. Servant. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. A lot of people want to be ministers, want to be in the ministry. The word itself means serve. The word itself means serve. People want to be in the ministry, and what they're meaning is, I want to stand up in front of people and give the sermon. That's not what it's about. It's about serving people. Jesus, his attitude toward the Father was not my will, but your will, and his attitude toward men was, I'm here to serve you. What if you looked at people and said, how can I serve this person? How can I help this person? Is there anything I can do for this person? Now, like I say, I'm not talking about emptying out your bank account and passing out dollar bills. But what if, let's take that little girl at the quick shop again. What if the next time you go in there, you said, gosh, your hair looks good today. Have you ever had somebody say something like that to you and it just brightens the day? You know, somebody called the other day. It was a wrong number. You know, and they said, is this, you know, ooby-dooby-da? And I said, no, sorry, it's not. You have the wrong number. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. And I said, that's okay. So I go back to work. Well, the phone rings again a few minutes later, and it's the guy. And he goes, you know, I just called you. I just wanted to thank you for being so polite about that. It was a business. I don't know, heating or cooling or something. He owns a heating and cooling thing, and he was calling a business place. And he said, you'd be amazed how many people, when you call the wrong number, let you have it. Well, I was kind of taken aback, really. You know, well, that's all right. You know, and I hung up the phone, and I thought, well, how else would you act? But I know how else people would act. Have you ever had a wrong number and said, no, sorry, you got the wrong number, and they go, or they go, a cuss word? Have you ever had a cuss word spoken in your ear? I have. Well, what is that? You know what I did? Because I'm always listening. Am I supposed to witness here? Is this somebody, you know, is this the time to go, do you know Jesus? But I didn't get that. But what I did, I hung up and I prayed for that guy. And I prayed for that guy several times over the next couple of days. You know, I don't take that lightly. I prayed that the Lord would bring laborers across his path. God knows who he is, his name, what he needs. Bring a laborer across his path to share the gospel with him. You know, was that a big deal in terms of eternity? Well, only heaven will tell. But praise the Lord. Now, Jesus is our example of walking in love. His attitude toward the Father was not my will but yours. His attitude toward men was, I'm here to serve you. Jesus saw past the issues of this world and the junk in human relationships. Do you think Jesus ever saw petty stuff? Do you think anybody was ever rude to him? Do you think anybody was he was born into this earth and lived with real people. But he saw men as valuable to God. He recognized that lost men or men bound up with sin in their souls and bodies are lost to their destinies, to their created purpose, which is sonship and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, we've taught whole lessons on this. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The lost. Men are called lost because they're lost to their purpose, their destiny, sonship, conformity to the image of Jesus. Jesus told those wonderful parables in Luke 15 about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. How that even though those things were lost, the sheep, the coin, and the son, they didn't lose their value to their owner. The lady with the coin, she searched till she found it. The man with the lost sheep, he searched till he found it. The father whose son was lost stood at the window waiting, looking for his son to come home. And when the coin was found and the sheep was found and the son was found, they all were able to fulfill their destiny. Well, Jesus told that parable in response to the Pharisees who said, why do you eat with the sinners and the publicans? It's because I see their value. I see their value. Now, what's the point in connection with what we're talking about? Because he saw the value of men to God, it enabled him to rise above the junk of human relationships and treat men with the same kind of love that the Father had for them. I want to get to that point. I'm not fully there, but I want to get to that point where I see that little gal at the quick shop who was so rude, not as somebody who, how dare she talk to me like that, but as somebody who's lost to their created purpose, somebody who has a destiny and a future and a hope given to them by God. And as my purpose here is more than just give me the respect that's due me, but me to give out eternal life to people. I've encountered carnal Christians. Have you ever been hurt by carnal Christians? I have, and it's real easy to want to retaliate and pay back. And hey, a carnal Christian is a Christian who's bound in their soul and their mind, and they're not fulfilling their destiny either. It's bigger than me and my feelings. There's something bigger that we're a part of. Does that make sense to everybody? See, Jesus, who only did what he saw his Father do, was redemptive in his dealings with people. Remember in Luke chapter 9, you don't have to turn over there. That's where he and his two of his disciples came to that village in Samaria, and the village refused him because he was on his way to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans and the Jerusalem Jews had conflict with each other. And Peter and John wanted to call fire, or no, it was James and John. They wanted to call fire down on the village. And Jesus said, boys, 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 you don't know what manner of spirit you are. The Son of Man is not come to destroy lives, but to save lives. His purposes were always redemptive. And I believe that's one reason he was able to rise above the junk of life. What if you could learn to see people not just as they are, but as what they can become in Jesus? I think you'd treat them different. I think it might be easier to walk in love toward them. Now, we haven't said all there is to say about walking in love, but consider these points as we close. Look at Philippians chapter 2. These will be our last verses for tonight. Philippians chapter 2. In the context of walking in love, in the context of how we treat one another, we're told to have the same mind or attitude that Jesus had. Let me start in chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Amplified says, let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. We could do the whole lesson on humility. Jesus was humble in his dealings with God and man. Humility understands its true relationship to God and to man. Jesus was an obedient son, and he was a servant of man. Humility is not a weakness. We said this last week. When you start talking about walking in love and turning the other cheek and loving your enemies, it can be perceived as weak, being wimpy, but it is not. Humility is not weakness. Love is not weakness. It's power under control. How many of you know Jesus had all power at his disposal? Jesus was other-focused. Jesus loved with this agape, other-focused love, yet he was never taken advantage of. He was a master in every circumstance, and he overcame in every trial. That's the power of love. That's the power of faith, which works by love. And that's what we're endeavoring to develop in our lives. Amen? Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you and showing you. Father, thank you that you've put your love in our hearts. Thank you that you've given us your word to expose things in our mind, in our emotions, in our soul, that block your love from flowing out so that the world can see it. Lord, I'm asking you to show me the things in me that block your love from being accurately expressed. And I pray for each person here. Show them the things in them that block them from fully expressing your love. Father, by your Spirit, by your grace, in line with your word, we promise, Lord, that as we see these things, we'll deal with them. We'll deal with them. We desire to walk in love, even as Jesus walked in love. We're going to shoot for the stars in this, Father. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. You all listened very attentively. It's hot in here tonight. It's not all that pleasant. And you let me stand up here and insult you. What an example of love.